Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God. May it truly bring life to us in a marvelous way to rejoice, not only in the truthfulness, but in the fact that it speaks to our hearts. It shapes our lives if we will allow it, because it may also then shape our thinking and our attitude, our spirit, our very motivation for what we do. And we pray that we might be open to that working of the Spirit of God here this morning, that He might accomplish all that You purpose in this. We're thankful that the Word of God does not come back empty. It accomplishes every purpose for which it is designed. And so may we be thankful for that this morning, even as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been studying the subject of prayer for the last three Sunday mornings, and as we come now to the fourth message on that subject in the series, the previous messages have had the purpose of setting some foundation and some groundwork. If we begin with the person of God, most certainly, then we are encouraged to come before Him. The importance of entering in then on holy ground, which is then also praying ground, is of great importance as well, so that our hearts are prepared and so that we are ready to come before Him and to enter into His presence. I move on this morning to some of the more practical aspects of the, if I may call it, the process of prayer. And there are still some things that we need to set forth, even as we have read out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 11 this morning, and as we have looked at the words of the Lord Jesus, there is always the foundation of His Word and our faith. I trust that we've established that, and if not, then we will rehearse that and clarify it. But you see, when we come before God's throne of grace, we come on the basis of what He teaches in His Word. One of the principles that we have laid down in the study of prayer here in Sunday mornings is that we first listen before we speak. And that is so terribly important, because as we consider the two things that are of the greatest importance in the life of a Christian, that is the reading of the Word of God and prayer. And they go hand in hand. It's really terrible to try to think of doing one without the other. Because if I open God's Word, that ought to bring me before God's throne of grace and prayer, if for nothing else, to be thankful for His Word and to be grateful for the truth that it reveals that cannot be found anywhere else. But if I come before God's throne of grace and prayer and I've not been enlightened by His Word, then in the words of James, I may very well pray amiss. I may be off target. I may be asking something for which there is already answer written in the Scriptures. I may ask to satisfy my own desires, as James indicates, rather than accomplishing the will of God. And so then I need to listen. That is, I need to study. I need to read the Word of God, because then that guides me in my prayer life and helps me to pray in such a way so that I can see the answers of prayer come, because they are in accordance with the will of God rather than my own will. As we've studied all those different subjects and as we have considered that, let me build upon that foundation that we have set and continue even here this morning, because as we look at the foundation of the Word of God and our faith in Christ and our faith in the truthfulness of God's Word, I first of all am commanded to pray in the Word of God. Prayer is not an option for a believer. It is a step of obedience to God's Word, whether I look at the Old Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures, or the New. Let me just give you a sampling. There are certainly many of these. But in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, verse 11, it says, "Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually." Kind of sounds much like you read in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And there you have that shopping list, as it were, for believers. And it says very simply, pray without ceasing. Or even as we have read out of Luke chapter 11, and you can read the parallel of it in Matthew chapter 7. "So then we ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And those are great words and precious promises, but will you please understand that before they are a promise, they are first a command. I don't have a choice. Indeed, it should never be an issue for me. The only thing that keeps me from prayer, hear me this morning. Well, really, two things, if you will. Number one, if I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, then I do not have that foundation of fellowship, and that's a basic problem right there. But if I look past that, and we've already touched on it in the previous messages here in Sunday morning, if on the other hand, I do not deal with sin, my fellowship is broken with God. And I need to deal with those things first and foremost so that indeed I can communicate with Him and so that He can speak to me through His Word. I need to establish that truth and have it clear in my mind. But the thing is, first of all, prayer is a step of obedience. Then I can look at the promises of God's Word and I can claim them as I read His Word because I have listened before I have spoken. I have read the Word of God first before I have prayed. And so then I am directed to the Word of God before I pray so that I can even know the promises that God has given me. Otherwise, how will I know what promises to speak of as I pray? What promises can I remind the Lord, as it were? And so it is important that the Word of God be a part of who and what I am so that I come before His throne of grace properly. Back in the Gospel of John, in the 15th chapter, and there is, of course, that great discourse of the vine and the branches that you read from verse 1 in John chapter 15. But I just point to you the 7th verse. You can read all of it, but here's what the Lord Jesus says, and I always like to point out these are Jesus' words, okay? So that as I read in John 15:7, He says, "If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you." Do you see that second part that is there? My Word dwells, settles down, is at home in your heart. If I can amplify it for you even here this morning. Then Jesus says, "Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." That's a promise, but it's also a condition, isn't it? Because it sets the importance of the Word of God. It sets the reading, the understanding, the consideration of what God has to say before I pray, and it puts it in the right perspective. It says then that if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, then we can ask what we will, and it shall be done unto you. And even as we read in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, in this morning's scripture reading, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be open unto you." Some of the most powerful words we can read in the scriptures. The promises of God. First, I come in obedience to His Word. Secondly, I come in the light of His promises, because those are the things which a child of God can claim as we come before God's throne of grace. Thirdly, I am motivated to pray because of my faith that God keeps those promises, that God is true to His Word, absolutely, consistently, without any shadow of turning whatsoever. Back in the book of Numbers in the 23rd chapter, verse 19, and perhaps one of the best verses on the subject that I enjoy in the Old Testament scriptures, that says very plainly, "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good?" And I just like the way that that's put together there, because is there any reason, any shadow of doubt whatsoever that God fails to keep all of His Word? See, it comes to you and me, and you know, we make great promises. You know, Donna says to me, "Will you take care of this?" And I say, "Sure, I'll do that." And then I get sidetracked and I never get back to it. My intentions were good. You don't believe that? They were. It's just that there were so many other things to do, you know, and all of a sudden I'll come back and I say, "You know what? She asked me to do that and it's still there." That's the frailties of the flesh, folks. That's kind of living in the topsy-turvy whirlwind, you know, lifestyle that we have today. We're going 6 directions at once. God can go in all the directions at the same time. He doesn't have any problem. He keeps all of His promises. He keeps them completely. He keeps them absolutely. And so it's not just a joy to read the promises in the Word of God, but it is to come on their basis and to say, you promised in your Word thus and such. And here I am on my knees before you in prayer to ask that you fulfill that promise to me as I come before you as your child. We come in obedience. We come according to the promises. We come because we are motivated, because God keeps His Word. And then also we come before His throne of grace because we come there confidently, because He is an all-sufficient God. And because of His absolute sufficiency, then He is all that I need. He is the only one to whom I can turn. And because of that, then I am able to come not sheepishly, not cowardly, but quite the contrary, I can come boldly before God's throne of grace. That's a concept that you want to make sure it is not lost. That seems simplistic, but it is not. Again, I go back to the example of Esther coming before the throne of Ahasuerus back there in the book of Esther. And as you read that back in that fifth chapter of that book, that was a very dangerous thing to come before the presence of a king in that Persian world uninvited. You could have been put to death right on the spot. You had to be asked. Otherwise, you had no place. And if you attempted to come in on your own, you put your life at risk. Yet you and I, according to the Scriptures, we come before the God of the universe. And we come as His child through the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And the word boldness is given to us. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and we'll come back to this a little bit later, here this morning, but the very last verse of Hebrews chapter 4, the last three verses there speak about the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is on the basis of Him and His work and His intercession for us and His work as the great high priest that then the writer of Hebrews draws this conclusion in Hebrews 4:16 to say, let us therefore, and of course the therefore looks back over the shoulder to the previous verses of the context, come, and that's, what's the next word? Boldly! Under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As I come into the presence of God in prayer, I need not hesitate. As I come before Him as it is prescribed in the Scriptures, I come in the light of God's Word. I come because He has commanded me as His child, and so therefore I want to be obedient. I come because of the great promises that He has made, and because I know that He keeps His Word, He keeps it absolutely. So then I come before Him, and I trust in Him and all that He has said, and that gives me boldness so that I can come before Him with unwavering faith, as we read back in the 14th verse of Hebrews chapter 4. I can hold fast my profession of faith. There is no reason for it to weaken. There is no reason for there to be any question whatsoever. And I am coming boldly unto, will you please notice, it is the throne of grace. There is no other place to go. Only there. Because otherwise I cannot find the mercy and the grace that will help me in time of my need. There is no other source. The source is readily available to me. It is open in such a way because of what Christ has done, not because of me, not because of anything else. And so I am invited to come before Him because as I come before that one throne of grace, I am reminded that He truly is all that I need. The Lord Jesus Christ has made a way possible for me, has granted me access that otherwise I cannot and would not have. Now, let me just go a little bit further here as we are looking at these things that are foundational. So then this shapes my attitude as I come before the Lord. If I'm coming by faith, if I'm coming in the light of God's Word, then I'm coming with the right motivation, but I'm also coming with a humble spirit. And we've touched on that already as we look at the respect that ought to be ours for the holiness of God. But there's a verse back in Jeremiah 29, it's the 13th verse of Jeremiah 29, that really begins or gives us a basis for our hearts being right in prayer. Jeremiah writes of the Lord here in Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me." Now that all sounds good if you just read the first half of the verse. It sounds exactly like the words that the Lord Jesus has spoken as we've read them either in Luke chapter 11 or the parallel text of Matthew chapter 7. But there's another portion of Scripture, though, that the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 22 that picks up the second half of the verse. And it is equally important because Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Do you see those words? Prayer is not something that we do as a ritual. We've already dealt with that. It's not going through the motions. It's not the recitation of preconceived or pre-written prayers. It is not the abundance of the words that we speak. But it is a matter of our hearts before Him. And so then my attitude, my motivation, my spirit being humble before Him is of the utmost importance. And I've mentioned Matthew chapter 22. But what was the challenge? It was given an answer there to those who tried to trip up the Lord Jesus. "Thou shalt love," this is verse 37 of Matthew 22, "the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." We can look at that and say, "Oh, that sounds good." Did you ever think about that though when it comes to prayer? Is prayer not a reasonable outflow of the fact that if indeed we love Him as we ought to, from the very depths of our heart, from the totality of our soul, so that our mind is totally given over to that, does that not then bend our knees before His throne of grace and prayer? It should, if it's true. It is so important that our attitude, the very motivation of why we are praying, the very character of our spirit be right before Him as we pray. And then it is the objective that we have in prayer that we seek His perfect will in answer to our prayers. 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 14, John writes, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." I think that wraps that thought together as well as we possibly can. So then, I come in obedience. I come according to the promises. I'm properly motivated. I recognize His all-sufficiency. So my attitude is shaped as my motivation and spirit. And the objective remains as it always ought to be. Prayer is always getting the will of God done, not my will, but His. Even as the Lord Jesus prayed Himself before the Father, so then also that is instructive for how we pray before Him. Now, let me move to something else besides, because as I've sketched that pattern for you, the very process of prayer, then there are those ministries of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord Jesus Christ that help us to carry that out. And those things are of equal importance to us even here today. And so I bring you back to the book of Romans and to the 8th chapter, if I may, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who, as you read in Romans 8, is given for a specific purpose, not the only purpose, but for the particular purpose of helping you and me pray. I like the fact that when the Lord Jesus promised the giving of another comforter, as you read about it back in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, and then also the subject is continued in chapter 16, that Jesus anticipated that you and I would have a need. We would need another comforter, another one alongside to help us. And as He was looking forward not only to His crucifixion, but then to His ascension back into heaven, He gives those great words, "I will not leave you comfortless." And you and I can say, praise God, we're so thankful that He saw that need. It was anticipated, it was planned, it was worked out. And so then there is the provision for one who's going to help us. Help us to do what? Well, one of the things is to pray. And so then as you read in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, may I say, Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I have a Heavenly Father who is waiting to hear me pray. I have a Savior who is ascended back into heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues in His ministry in heaven to help me pray. And then I have here the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit as my comforter, who helps me to pray here on earth. Look at the whole picture together, if you will. Does it not speak of the importance of prayer to God? If He is anxious to hear, to listen to me, or as we looked at in a previous message, He actually bends down like a father to a little child to listen, to hear us. If the Lord Jesus is at His right hand making intercession for us, and then He has given us and fulfilled already the promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit so that I have assistance here, that spells out to me the ministry of the entire Trinity involved in helping me pray. I submit to you here this morning in the light of those things revealed in the Word of God, prayer is not a trivial thing in God's mind. It is of the utmost importance. It is something that He has very carefully crafted and He has designed and He has established, and He continues on to this very moment. And I need to kind of set a value upon that in my own heart, as He has even from His, so that even when I do not know how to pray about something troubling to my mind, even as we read here in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it's as if He says, that's okay, I'll help you. You may not know the words, the burden may be so deep, you're speechless. He says, that's all right. I can do that, I can help, I can even pray for you when things reach such a critical point. It is of the greatest importance to God. The Lord Jesus anticipated our need before He went to the cross. He promised the other comforter, and He has fulfilled that promise. Can I just look at that promise back in John 14 for a moment with you? Because I love the precision of the Bible. Now, some people complain about the Bible being imprecise. I find quite the opposite is true. John chapter 14. Let me begin at the 16th verse. Jesus speaking says, and I pray the Father, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Go back to the last phrase of verse 17, will you please, of John chapter 14? Will you notice that last part? For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Do you catch the distinction that is there? In the Old Testament scriptures, you had the temporary presence of the Holy Spirit. He was not indwelling in the same way in which He is today since the day of Pentecost in the church age or the age of grace. The Lord Jesus anticipates the church age, but then He also speaks accurately about the present tense of when He is addressing these words. And so He says that there is a Holy Spirit who now is with you, but then shall be in you. And it's just like looking at the chronology of events. For when Jesus spoke these words to that day of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit in a marvelous and new way that previously was unknown. And Jesus says, you're going to have that ministry in a marvelous way because He will not just be with you as He is now, that is in the time when Jesus spoke these words, prior to the cross, prior to the resurrection, prior to His ascension in the day of Pentecost. But He says, oh, there's going to be a day down the road, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit will take up of the greatest importance to you because He will be in you. And will you also notice that the word that was used there back in verse 16, that He'll be with you forever. What are we saying here? Perhaps it seems like I'm belaboring the point. But folks, I have no excuse not to pray because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. I have no reason to get me up before God and say, God, I can't pray because I don't know what to say. My heart's broken over this whole thing. I'm just beside myself and so I don't know what to do. I've already given you help. Well, I may pray, and I may pray in a way that doesn't sound right, or I may use the wrong words, and that's okay. The indwelling Holy Spirit is going to be the one who's going to help work with you on that. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God takes away the most basic excuses that we may give for not praying. Because again, there is His sufficiency. And it is always the sufficiency of what God provides, not what you and I can offer. But it is what indeed He has done for us. Well then, we see His assistance here. But let me take the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit a little bit further. Because one of the other things that we've already set in our foundation is that in order to pray, I need to deal with sin. 1 John 1:9 is not written to the unbeliever, it's written to the child of God. It is the reality that though I've gained a new nature in Jesus Christ, nevertheless I still have an old sinful nature. Those natures struggle with each other. And all too frequently the old nature gets the upper hand. And what happens then when there is sin? Sin creates a barrier. It breaks down my fellowship with God. It hinders my prayer life, as we'll see even in some other passages of God's Word. So then what do I need to do? One of the very first things I need to do when I pray is to come and confess sin and to put it under the blood of Jesus Christ to restore the fellowship that was broken. So then where is the role of the Holy Spirit? Answer that very simply. One of the first and foremost works of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus describes it in the Gospel of John chapter 16, He says that the Spirit's work is a work of conviction. That is, conviction of sin. Make no mistake about that whatsoever. John chapter 16, just turn the page. We're in chapter 14. Look at the 8th verse, if you will. Let me begin at verse 7 so we get a running start. Nevertheless, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, here's Jesus' explanation of what His ministry will be. First of all, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. See that word reprove in verse 8? That is the very word for conviction. It is also a word that in the original language means to expose. What are we saying? Well, Jesus said it here very plainly. The primary, it's the first thing that's listed here in John chapter 16, is the ministry of conviction of sin. You and I, we look at that, and our heart of hearts, I think most of us, many of us, we bristle at that. Because we'd rather we didn't have that conviction. We'd rather just go on blindly in the same old way, in the ways that we've chosen. You can do that, but you won't have any fellowship with God. You have no real prayer life. And if you're going to be reading the Word of God because you're to listen before you speak, then the Word of God's going to be used by the Spirit of God to bring conviction upon your heart, and rightfully so. Why? Because I need to clear all the junk out of the way so that my fellowship with Him is totally unhindered. I need to get all the other things that have become my idols in my life because they have become of greater importance to me than my fellowship with Him. And those things need to be sacrificed. Those things need to be destroyed. Those things need to be set aside. so that there is absolutely nothing between him and me. So then I ought to be glad for the work of conviction by the Holy Spirit of God. I need to listen when that conviction comes. I need to respond correctly to that conviction by again going back to 1 John 1:9 and dealing with those things so that I'm on praying ground, so that I'm in the place where He can speak to me, and so then also I can come and pray before Him. And sin is a problem. And again, that problem's been anticipated. The solution has been provided. It is in the working of the Spirit of God. His work of conviction is necessary. It ought to be welcome so that I can confess those sins, so that it can be put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that indeed I can have the liberty that I need in prayer. To bring it back in the text of Romans chapter 8, if I just come back there yet once again, the matter of adoption and being the children of God is also a work of the Holy Spirit earlier in Romans chapter 8. But I just point out to you, just for a moment, verse 16 of Romans the 8th chapter. The Spirit itself, or Himself, if you will please, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now stop and think about that in the light of what we've seen in John chapter 16 in his work of conviction. Did you ever have somebody say to you, why are you behaving that way? Don't you know that you're out of the deer family? Deers don't do that kind of thing. Ever hear similar words? Yeah, that's for those people over there. You don't behave that way. Will you think of that, please, in the light of verse 16 of Romans chapter 8? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, and He tells us, hey, buddy, before you go chasing off in that direction, stop and think about just whose family you belong to now. You're a child of God. You're no longer the child of Satan. So shape up. You just start acting, talking, thinking like a child of God, not like a child of the world. And folks, that's yet another dimension, if you will, of conviction by the hand of the Holy Spirit, to remind us just to whom we belong now. So that might also shape our thinking and therefore our conduct. Lastly, in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is then that He gives us the power to pray. If I pray in my own strength, yea, if there's anything that I do in my own strength, I'm on thin ice at best. But Romans 8:26 begins with the thought that it is the Holy Spirit who helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. And it is that He supplies strength. He provides the power necessary to come before God's throne of grace. So that in the Holy Spirit, I have that assistance here on earth. It's not remote, it is within, if I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And again, it is all sufficient. There is nothing lacking there whatsoever. Then, thirdly, here this morning, I have authority to pray as I am taught in the Scriptures to come before God's throne of grace in the name of Jesus Christ. We teach, even from the youngest ages here in Sunday school, we pray in Jesus' name. Sometimes that's looked at as just kind of like a punctuation, if you will, at the end of prayer. But it is of far greater significance. And I want to open that up for us even here this morning, because it is not just dropping His name, quote unquote, but it is praying in His name because of the authority that that grants me in prayer before the Father's throne of grace. First of all, let me just background it a little bit, and let's talk about everything that we do in worship before God. Back in the Gospel of Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 20, the Lord Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together," next three words, "in my name." You see them? You can even underline them. "There am I in the midst of them." Jesus has set forth that all that we do in worship is to be done in His name. It is about His authority because we have none. It is about prayer because prayer is one of the most vital forms of worship that you and I have that can be practiced both privately as well as publicly. It is as the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. We looked at the verses in John chapter 14, but if you go back up to the 13th verse of John 14, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." You can read on in verse 14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." You can go on to John chapter 15, verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask in the name of the ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you." Shall I go on? John chapter 16, verse 23. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you." I can go on to the 24th verse there and ask and so forth in my name. You can go on to verse 26 of that same chapter, and it says, "Ask in my name." Did you miss it? You know, I teach the people here repeatedly. Anytime you see something repeated in Scripture, pay attention here! Don't miss this! Anybody have any questions about whether or not Jesus instructed people to pray in His name? Shouldn't be. Jesus taught us the authority of His name. And it is on that basis then that I come before the Father's throne of grace and I know that I am accepted in the Beloved. It's not me, it is the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, I have no right, no privilege to call upon the Heavenly Father, except first that I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That is what grants me the access that otherwise would be totally closed, except to ask Christ to be my personal Savior. But because He is my Savior, I have marvelous access because of Him, who and what He is. I have then, as we read in Romans chapter 8, all the privileges of both sonship and as a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. You read those words back in Romans 8, 14 and 17. I won't go back and rehearse them. You can read them. But do you realize then that we share in the access that Jesus had and used while He was here on earth before the Father's throne in heaven? If you were to go back in the examples time and again of Jesus praying in the gospel accounts, was there ever any question or doubt in your mind that the Father heard His Son? None at all. And yet you and I come in the same way according to Romans chapter 8. Having been adopted into the family of God, having been given the privileges of sonship, being the joint heir of all the promises and of all the inheritance that belongs even to the Lord Jesus Himself. It's now all mine. And so then I come before Him and I ask, And I don't ask on the authority of my name, but I call on the Heavenly Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, and He hears and He answers. Now, let me just spell out the particulars of the work of the Lord Jesus in that which is His current work in heaven. And let me just go through an essential list, if you will. First of all, He is my mediator. That is, He is the only one between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is a go-between, if you will, in more common language today. That is, He bridges a gap that otherwise you and I could not overcome. But He is more than able. He is ready and willing. He is the only mediator. And indeed, because of that, as I read John 14:6, that He is the way. Make no mistake about that. There is no other. And so then He brings us to that place where we can have peace with God. Secondly, He is my intercessor who pleads on my behalf. He prays for me. When I read Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Note the details of the words, please. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. So then I see that work which He does, which parallels the work of the Holy Spirit here on earth, back in Romans chapter 8. I like the fact that He prays for me, though. That is something that has been so precious. And it reminds me of that which the Lord Jesus did for the Apostle Peter back in Luke chapter 22. And Jesus anticipated those things that were down the road of Peter's rejection of Christ, his denial of his relationship with the Savior three times over the span of a night. And so here in Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And in that 32nd verse of Luke chapter 22, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Jesus prays for me. He prays for you. What better intercessor do we have before God the Father's throne but our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't get any better than that, people. And the Word of God tells us that He is there interceding. Thirdly, He is my advocate. He is my comforter in heaven for my defense. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I watch all the corrupt politicians on TV, and then I look to see who their lawyers are. Boy, they're some of the hot, I don't know, you know, what those guys make an hour, but I'll bet it's a lot more than a lot of us put together. Yeah. Good defense attorney is really important. You don't want to go to court without one. And you don't want to just buy anybody. You want to make sure he's the best you can afford. And Satan may very well accuse you and me before God's throne of grace and say, Pastor Deere isn't worth this and he isn't worth that. Why do you even bother with him? And Jesus rises to my defense. And he says, just a moment. I paid for his sins in full. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, here are the wounds. I shed my blood, and that's paid for in full. No charge can stand against me. So also then as I come before God's throne of grace and prayer. And Satan may be the one who accuses the brethren, but Jesus rises to your defense and mine and says, no, he has every privilege. He's one of your children. He is a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what you promised in the Word of God. He deserves to be heard. Jesus defends me in my right to come before God's throne of grace in prayer. And then lastly, as we come back full circle to Hebrews chapter 4, he is my great high priest. It is because of that final sacrifice. It is because that sacrifice was once and for all, because it was paid in full when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Then he is able to lead me into the presence of God as my great high priest. Hebrews 4:14 reads, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is my great high priest. Later on in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, verse 12 reads, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And in the same way, the Spirit of God is all sufficient here on earth, indwelling the believer, who supplies everything that I need to pray. So now, the work of the Lord Jesus up in heaven, the one who is the mediator, that intercessor, that advocate, that great high priest, he is all sufficient to help me as I pray in heaven. And again, what excuse do I have then not to pray? I have everything I need here on earth. I have everything I need in heaven. And I have a Father who waits to hear and is anxious to listen and answer me in accordance with His will. Talk about something that is designed by God that is absolutely perfect. He has swung open the gate of heaven, as it were, and invites us to come into His presence and to pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Thy Word this morning. The privilege is ours. The provision that You have made is glorious. It could not be any more perfect. But we would not expect less because it has not been the invention of man. It has been Your handiwork. And we have no reason then not to use the privilege that You have granted to us. Well, Lord, the privilege of prayer is important to You. Make it important to us. Help us to esteem its worth, to see its importance, to give it that place that it deserves above so many other things in our lives. And Lord, may we be thankful for the day when we first prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into our heart and be our personal Savior. Lord, may that be the experience of each and every one here today. Because otherwise, Lord, we know not the privilege. We are strangers outside of the family of God, and we need that access today. Lord, may the Spirit of God truly convict our hearts here this morning. For those that need Christ, for those who profess Christ as Savior, to trust Thee more through prayer. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.